I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My
be seated. And right before Pastor's message, we'll have a special number and song by our children's group.
All right. Thank you very much, children. Mary and Joseph and Pearl, Anna, and Eva. Thank you very much. That's a great song. All right. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've continued on in 1 Peter in our Sunday morning services, and we're now to chapter 3. And we have considered the need for Christians to submit to authorities. Peter exhorts believers to live in a way that is as conversation that is honest among the Gentiles, back in chapter 2, verse 12. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the kind of conduct that Peter spells out right away is submission to authority. And we looked at how we Christians are to submit to government back in verses 13 through 17. And then we looked at how servants are to submit to masters. Peter is actually talking to slaves there. And we saw how that, for slaves especially, could have been very difficult to do at times, to submit to masters. And then we saw how Peter gives some encouragement to them by pointing them to Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, whether we have trouble submitting to authority because of how that authority, you know, is treating us, or whether we have some other type of trial, we see that we can have strength by looking to Jesus Christ. We look to His example, as we saw last week. We look to His redemption, what He did for us on the cross, and we look to His care for us as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And then we see in chapter 3 how that Peter gets to a specific area of submission, and that is the submission or the subjection of wives to husbands. And that is the next section that we're looking at here. Christian wives have a duty to be in subjection to husbands. Look at verse 1. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." I want you to see, first of all, a wife's submission is special. A wife's submission is special. You know, the subject of submission is similar to what Peter has been talking about in other areas, other authorities. But it is special. The wife's submission is special. It is a marital submission. It's a marital submission. Peter explains this submission is to be to your own husbands. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that assumes that the wife or that the woman has a husband and is married to him. And there's many situations today where, you know, there might be a woman who has a man, but he's not her husband. And think about the woman at the well that Jesus met. And, of course, He, being God, knew her situation, and He said to go call her husband. And she says, "I have no husband." And the woman that Jesus tells her, the woman that you, or the man you're with, is not your husband. She wasn't married to him. And in that situation, a woman is not in an obligation to submit to a man. Okay, a woman who lives with a man that she's not married to, okay, you know, that's not her husband. And so she is not in any obligation to submit to that man. That may be why she doesn't want to get married to him in the first place. and she'll have to face that as well as other issues. A wife is not obligated to submit to all men in general, but to her own husband. Peter says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. A wife who is married to a husband must recognize the God-ordained role of her husband. Both husband and wife need to understand that. Paul expands on that. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in that passage, Paul goes back to Genesis 2, where marriage was established. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And in marriage, God has ordained the husband to be the head. That is his position in that home, in that marriage. The husband is the head. It doesn't mean that the wife is somehow inferior to the husband. When we get to verse 7, we'll see that it says that husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. The husband and wife have an equality before God. One is not, better than the other before God. But God has ordained that the man be the head of the home, the husband be the head. And the woman is to be in subjection to the husband. Now, there may be times when a wife might feel that she doesn't need to be in subjection to her husband because, he is irresponsible or because he is not as smart as she is or because whatever other reason. She is to be in subjection. She's to put herself under her husband because that is her God-ordained role in that home. And the wife is not to kind of come and say, well, hey, I'll do this if all these different ifs. But she's to recognize, and the husband is to recognize this. The husband is to be the head. The wife is to be in subjection. Now, I want to say this as well. There may be times when it's a wife's duty to confront a husband's sin. And that going back to, again, the wife is a spiritual equal before God. And there is a time for that to confront sin. You know, if there's something in a home where a husband is a danger to somebody else in that home, to the children, to her, it's her obligation to get the help that she needs for that. If there's something that's illegal going on, if there's something criminal that husband is doing, it's her obligation to involve the authorities. And that would be something that she should do. If her husband claims to be a Christian and he is not dealing with sin, it would be her duty to involve another Christian to confront her husband about that, to involve somebody in the church. So there may be times when it's a woman's duty to confront a man's sin. So this is a special submission. It's a marital submission. It's in the context of a marriage. I want you to see that it is a voluntary submission. Go back to the meaning of this word, subjection. This is the same word that we've talked about before in chapter 2 with other authorities. And it means to station or rank under. It means to put yourself under the control of. It is a voluntary, not a forced, obedience. To be in subjection is to put yourself under that authority. And that's what Christian wives need to do. They need to accept their position and willingly put themselves under the authority of their husbands. Christian wives should see that this is something they should do voluntarily. Christian wives need to see that, it's not that you wait around and you wait for your husband to, make you submit. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that the wife, willingly recognizing her God-ordained role, she willingly puts herself under the authority of her husband. This isn't for husbands. The thought is not here that, the husband needs to make his wife submit. Okay, that's not the focus of Scripture. There needs to be an understanding of roles and what's expected of husbands and wives. But the focus of Scripture is not, husbands, get your wife to submit to you. No. The focus of Scripture is, wife, be in subjection to your husband, willingly and voluntarily. Maybe that means that that as a wife, you wait for your husband. Go and talk to him first about something. You see what it is that he wants you to do in that particular area. Maybe you just say, well, if he says something about it, he'll stop me, right? Well, maybe you should go to him first and say, is this what you want me to do? That's a willing subjection to a husband. It's to be a voluntary submission. It's a voluntary submission. And then as we continue on here, we see that a wife's submission may have an impact. The end of verse 1, it says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. See, it may have an impact. Peter gives hope here. He addresses wives who have unbelieving husbands. Now, this situation where there would be a wife who has an unbelieving husband is not the goal for people that are entering into marriage. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So we just need to remind ourselves of that. And for those who are thinking about marriage in the future, it should be an equal yoke. The equal yoke is what should be sought after. But we see that it may happen either through disobedience to that or through a couple where one spouse comes to Christ. They become a believer after they have been married. And perhaps that's the idea, that's the situation Peter is addressing here. The Scripture teaches that in that case, they shouldn't go ahead and just dissolve the marriage. Peter gives instruction here for what that wife who is a believer should do. There is hope that unbelieving husband may be won. It says, if that any obey not the word, in other words, an unbeliever, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Maybe there's somebody that's in that situation. Maybe you know somebody who's in that situation. And, there can be a wife who's very discouraged about that. Husband's not a believer. He doesn't seem to have any interest whatsoever in things of God. Nothing ever seems to change. I think that we should see here in this verse some encouragement there. And that's what Peter's doing. He's holding out some hope for the man who is an unbeliever, the husband who is an unbeliever, to get saved. He's giving some hope here. And I think that anybody who's in that situation today needs to look and see that same hope can be held onto today as well. And Peter gives a strategy for this impact here. And that strategy does involve submission. Peter is saying, submit, be in subjection to your own husbands. And that applies to the case where a wife is a believer, the husband's not a believer. There should still be submission going on there, subjection to that husband. And it should be done quietly. If any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won. Without the word. You know, a wife in that situation may face the temptation to constantly argue about the Bible and Christianity, to constantly nag her unbelieving husband. Why won't you come to church? Why don't you do this? Think of the children. And to be constantly on his back about the fact that he's not yet a Christian. But Peter says it'll be more effective to quietly live out her faith in her home without the word. And then that strategy should involve some observable conduct. That they may be won by the conversation of the wives. Again, that conversation meaning conduct. And Peter expands on that in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Her conduct is to be observable. She should, live out her Christian faith right before her husband. Not that she needs to constantly pound on him with her words, but by her actions, by her submission to her husband, by her chaste conversation. This word chaste refers to purity. Sexual purity, purity in obeying God, living the Christian life. If a wife is impure, of course, she's not pleasing God. Perhaps, a wife may allow impurity to come into her life. The things that she reads, are those things pure? The things that she watches, are those things pure? Are they chaste? That wife needs to remember in this situation, especially, that her husband is observing her. While they behold, that means they're looking at the conduct of the wife. Are they beholding chaste conversation, pure conversation? Perhaps her actual speech might involve impurities. The Christian woman is destroying her testimony if she's allowing impurities into her life. And it's to be coupled with fear, verse 2 says. This is a respect for her husband, but also a fear of God, a reverence and an awe of God. The wife in that situation, whether her husband is a believer or not, should always have constant awareness of the presence of God, that she must remember her utmost duty to please the Lord, to live in a fear of God, to respect God. Maybe in this situation where a wife is living with an unbeliever, an unbelieving husband, unbelieving spouse, maybe there's the tendency to think that they wish that somebody would do something about this situation. Maybe the wife wishes that the pastor would just get in there and get her husband saved. Or maybe, why can't her husband have a Christian friend that would be an influence on him and cause him to believe the gospel? Or couldn't there be somebody that would just do something about this situation? But that wife needs to see the strategy that God lays out here. What is it? It's not someone else. It's not someone else. The strategy that God lays out here is for this wife to live in a way that is godly, to have an impact on her unbelieving husband. Not to say that, the Lord can't work in a different way. But what Peter is trying to teach us here is for wives to submit to their husbands, especially in this case, if any obey not the word, they also may be won by the conversation of their wives, of the wives. Okay. And I think we can extend the principle beyond husband and wives. Maybe it's not a wife and a husband. It could be a mother and a child or a Christian with an unsaved friend. We need to see here that God calls us to live in a way that will be seen by other people. Other people, unsaved people, can observe. They're beholding our lives, our conduct. And they can be drawn to Christ by the way that we live. Doesn't mean we never say anything. But Peter is trying to get us to see the importance of our example here. How important it is, not just the words that we say, that's important, but what we do, how we submit to authorities, how wives submit to their husbands. That's important. That is something that the Lord can use in other people's lives as they see that. So we just need to remember the importance of our example. And, you know, the way that we live is seen by others. We need to live with fear of God, with proper respect of Him. We need to be chaste in our conversation. We need to be pure. And if we are, we have a better chance of being an impact on other people. And then we come to verses 3 and 4 here, and we see that a wife's submission involves adorning. A wife's submission involves adorning. We've seen that wife's submission may have an impact. A wife's submission is special. It's a marital submission within marriage. It's voluntary. The wife willingly puts herself under her husband. But we see that it involves adorning. Look at verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The word adorning here is the word cosmos, and it's a word that is the word for world sometimes, but it really literally means an orderly arrangement. It's the word that cosmetics comes from. And most women have a built-in desire to make themselves, make other things beautiful, attractive. And so Peter gives some guidance about that. And we see in verse 3, it's not to be only an external adornment. He cautions, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. And that idea of plaiting the hair is refers to an elaborate braiding that was popular in Peter's day. And it involved going to the professionals to get it done, and probably paying a lot of money for it, plaiting the hair, and wearing of gold. Obviously, that could be gold chains, rings, bracelets, and also he says, or of putting on of apparel. Not putting on of apparel. The idea here is not just talking about putting on clothes, but there is this in this word for putting on. It's a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it has the idea of a great variety of outfits. Okay, just a great variety of putting on of apparel. And the focus here is not that these things are absolutely forbidden. Obviously, he doesn't say a woman should stop putting on clothes at all. That's not the focus. But the focus is on the self-centeredness of the adorning, the desire for attention, and a wife who is doing that all the time is not going to have the impact on her husband that she would want to have, especially if he's an unbeliever. That's not the the focus that she needs to have. And so we need to just take note of verse 3. We need to make sure that we are not overly focused on the externals of adornment. You know, it's possible that the externals can have an overemphasis. And I think that's the point here. And we can easily fall into that. You know, we want to impress people with the externals. We might want to get people's attention with the externals. We might want to keep up with the styles. And I think we just need to recognize there's a call in the Scripture here for us not to be overly focused on the externals. We have to give some attention to them, yes. But there is a possibility that we can have the wrong attitude in those. And the focus that we should have is given to us in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So in contrast to the outward adornments, the outward ornaments, Peter says, let the focus be on the internal. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Something that's hidden. It's not something that can be flaunted like clothes could be or like jewelry could be. It's something that is hidden. It can't be seen. The inner person, the heart. And I think all of us need to remember, women included, that just because the heart is not seen doesn't mean it's not important. You know, there's something about us which is very important that nobody can see. It's hidden. It's hidden. And yet the attention that we give to that, the focus on that is something that's very important. And it has results. Attitudes and actions are produced by that. But that internal adornment is hidden. Nobody can see it. Only you and God can see that. It's not corruptible. Verse 4 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. The outward adornments, the clothes, the jewelry, the other things, it's corruptible. It is subject to decay. It gets old. It gets worn out. They are things that can be taken on and off. But the internal adornment is permanent. It's not corruptible. Those virtues that are a part of that internal adornment are permanent. And so we need to see how long-lasting that inner adornment is. The external part of us is wearing out. And so we should see how important it is to take the time to focus on the internal adornment. That's the part that's going to last. That's going to outlast the external adornments. The internal part of us is not corruptible. It lasts forever. And then Peter defines this for us here. It is a meek and quiet spirit. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Peter is probably talking about a temperament, a disposition that is a part of us. It's something that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. But Peter says it should be meek. Meek, gentle, considerate. This is a word that we find used of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even uses it of himself. Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Then Matthew 21, verse 5, in the triumphal entry, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And so women, and really all of us, this applies to everybody, but women, this is what Peter is talking about, need to have this spirit of meekness. It's the same spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ has. It's a gentle spirit. The opposite for a woman would be to be pushy, to be self-assertive, to not be meek. And along with that, quiet, meek and quiet. To have a quiet temperament, quiet disposition, not noisy, not boisterous, not irate. They go together. You know, there might be a woman who thinks, you know, if they had this kind of spirit, there may be a fear that they might think, boy, if I don't assert myself, if I don't, you know, be a little more aggressive, what's going to happen? If I just stay meek and quiet, I don't like the results of that. I'm worried. I'm fearful about that. But we see that this attitude really comes from a faith in God, that He knows what's best. A woman needs to cultivate a trust in God, a faith believing that God's plan is best. And because they truly trust in God, they can allow the Holy Spirit to produce this temperament, this attitude of meekness and quietness. And then we see it's of great price in the sight of God. It's of great price, which is in the sight of God of great price. It may not be appreciated by other people. It may not be how a woman was taught to behave. It may not be how they were brought up, but we see that this is something that God values. It's of great price in the sight of God. And that woman, that wife, should be encouraged that when she has that attitude of meekness and quietness, her life is pleasing to God. It's of great price in the sight of God. How can a woman have this attitude? Well, it comes, first of all, from being a Christian. You know, this isn't an attitude that can be developed by our own strength, by our own power. It's something that God does in a woman. And when she gives her life to the Lord, she puts her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God changes the heart and attitude. And God's Holy Spirit enables that woman, that wife, to live out these qualities. And the wife also needs to recognize the importance of them, to value these things and to cultivate these and to maybe realize, oh, wait, I'm paying more attention to the externals and I need to pay more attention to what's going on in my heart. And do I have the faith that I need to have in the Lord? So we come to the next part of this passage. We won't continue on here, but we have an example of godly submission in the Old Testament. Sarah and Abraham, we're going to look at that in more detail. And then we come to verse 7. We're going to hit the husbands too. Just one verse here in 1 Peter 3 for the husbands. But there is some instruction for husbands as well along with this. So may all of us seek to have conduct that is godly. Something that all of us need to do. All of us are called to be subject to authorities. This isn't something that's just for women. But in the home, in the marriage, we have to see God's ordained role for both husbands and wives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the instruction that it gives to us. And we pray that our homes would be godly. We pray that You would help us as men and women to recognize the roles that You have for us and to seek to submit to those things. And we pray for the grace that we need to have the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You'd help us to value that above all else, above the externals. We pray that You would work in us a heart that is pleasing to You. And may we see the importance of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 388. Sing as we close, number 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand as we sing, number 388, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.